Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose to help listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the why question with God Ends Iniquity. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have been considering the why question. Why, if there is a good and loving and just and righteous God, why then is this world in such a mess? And we have been asking about iniquity in our recent messages, because one of the most prevalent problems on earth isn't caused just by upheavals in nature, and it isn't caused just by death, but it's caused by the iniquity and wickedness of human beings. There is a lot of iniquity that goes on, and this causes much sorrow and heartache and pain. As inevitable as iniquity seems to be, we have been studying and we have seen from many passages in the Bible that God is going to cause all iniquity to cease someday. Iniquity will come to an end. Now, we presently are living in a most difficult time. And though many of us personally may not be touched by it, yet on earth today there are many who never live a minute of their lives without fear, struggle, and difficulty imposed on them by iniquitous men. So iniquity must come to an end. Yet how will this end come about? Well, I don't believe that this end is going to be by the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not that I don't believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. I believe in it as much as anyone does. And I will take second place to no man in believing in the second coming of Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is going to come to earth again. And he's going to come this time not as a suffering servant, but as the mighty king. And yet, I don't believe that's what's going to end iniquity. Rather, I believe there's going to be a divine assumption of sovereignty when God assumes rulership over mankind. And I believe that it's this sovereignty, this reign of God, this government of God, which is going to end iniquity. In Revelation 11 and verse 16, I believe it's already happened. We read there, "And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying," verse 17, "We give thanks to you, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned." And in Greek, this is, "You do reign." Now, reign is a traditional word of England, where they have kings and queens. And when we came to the United States and threw off the rule of England, we threw off all those types of words. And so I think we don't often really understand them. We just connect them with kings. But to reign really means to govern. That would be our word for it. And so what they're saying here is that you do govern. And I believe that this is something, like I said, that happens before the book of Revelation. And this is why a lot of people miss it. Because Revelation is the prophetic portion, the major prophetic portion of the New Testament. They take it as setting forth all the future. And they don't understand that Revelation starts up after, long after, God has already assumed sovereignty over the earth. And in fact, when he is turning off his kingdom control to test people on earth, that's when Revelation starts. And not as at the very next thing God is going to do. Now, God is going to take to himself his power. That's what it means to assume sovereignty. He's going to take his great power and reign. And when he does this, then we will see the complete outcome of what Christ already said in Matthew 28 and verse 18. When Jesus came and spoke to them, that is to his disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And that was true then, and it's true now. All authority in heaven and in earth have been given to Jesus Christ. And yet, as far as the earth is concerned, as far as this world in which we live, he has not presently taken to himself that great power, as Revelation 11:17 says. No, he has all authority, but he has not yet taken it to himself to act on it and to take all authority on earth. Instead, I believe today he is acting exclusively through his grace. He's using his limitless authority to pour out the riches of his grace on earth and not to rule and reign over this earth. Now, in the book of Revelation, God will have long been ruling over the earth, and yet in order to test people on earth to see if they've learned their lesson, God will, in the book of Revelation, have withdrawn the restraints that existed throughout the kingdom of God, so that people can again do as they please. And God is going to see, will they please to serve him, or will they please to serve themselves? And this will be the great test for Adam's race, for humanity. Yet even while humanity is being tested, that's still a part of God's government. It's God's government choosing to test them. Just like an exam is still part of a professor's teaching. He's not standing up front lecturing like he maybe did the rest of the class. But you can't say the exam isn't part of the class. No, it's a very critical part of it. And the testing period of the tribulation is a very important part of God's government. It's an exam to see who is to be abolished from the earth at the second coming of Jesus Christ and who is going to remain on earth during his glorious personal presence. Now, while I say that God is going to govern before the second coming of Jesus Christ, that is not at all to teach that God is governing today, as some would like to say he is. And if what we are getting from Washington, and if what we're getting from Moscow, and from London, and from all these centers of government on earth, if what we're getting from them is God's government, then I would have to say, with all due respect, I would have to say, who needs it? Who needs God's government if this is God's government? Because what's coming out of Washington and Moscow and London and Baghdad and all the centers of government on earth, I mean, it's chaotic. It's oftentimes unjust. It's oftentimes unrighteous. It's corrupt. It's not as it should be. Who needs God's government if this is God's government? But no, this is not God's government. In the future, he will start to govern, though. He will take to himself his great power, and he will govern. And we see this throughout the scripture. Let's look at Psalm 93 in verse 1. Where in Psalm 93, 1, it declares, "The Lord reigns." Again, that means he governs. He takes to himself his great power, and he rules. Then it says, "He is clothed with majesty." So Jehovah will have become king. And yet he won't be like so many human kings of this world. When human beings made kings, what did they generally do? They generally dressed them up, put them in fine robes, seated them on magnificent chairs, up on a platform higher than everybody else. Why? Because if you strip those things away, if you took off the beautiful robes, if you took off the fine garments, if you removed the fancy hat, if you took him out of the glorious chair, and you just dressed him like everybody else and seated him like everybody else, well, people would look at this king and realize he is just like everybody else. There's nothing special about this guy. He's just another man. So that's why human beings have to dress up their king and load them with majesty in their clothing and everything, is because without all that, people could see he's just like everybody else. And yet when Jehovah becomes king, he's not like that. He doesn't have to wait for someone to clothe him in fine garments in order for him to be majestic. He doesn't have to wear special clothes. He doesn't have to have a fancy hat. He doesn't have to sit on a glorious chair higher up than everybody else's chair. No. He is already clothed with majesty. He doesn't need any fancy trappings to be majestic. He just is majestic in his person, in himself. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. And human kings need to gird themselves with armies and attendants and servants and slaves and all this sort of thing in order to be strong. And yet Jehovah can just put on his own strength and be strong. He doesn't need anybody else. He doesn't need armies. He doesn't need tanks. He doesn't need missiles. He is just strong himself. Then it says, surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Now, the world is established means basically it's founded, it's settled, it's stable, and it can't be moved. Now, the world isn't this way today. It's not stable. It's not established. It's not on a solid foundation. It's not immovable. This world of mankind we live in is constantly shifting and changing and in chaos and turmoil. And nothing is staying the same. Nothing is established and settled and solid. But someday, when Jehovah becomes king, the world will be solid. And you'll be able to look hundreds of years down the road and, well, maybe righteousness will have increased and glory will have increased. The solid foundation of God's government will not have changed. It'll be settled, it'll be established, it'll be stable. Psalm 103 and verse 19 speaks of God's reign when it says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Now this is very important, because it's one of those verses that shows, as I have said, that God's government starts before Jesus Christ's second coming. Because I believe that when Jesus Christ reigns over this earth, he is going to reign from the throne and not from the footstool. Kings don't reign from the footstool, they reign from the throne, because the throne, that's another traditional word of kings that we've thrown off, but it really means the center of government. Washington, D.C. is our throne, even though we don't like that word. It doesn't sound right to us because we've thrown off kings and everything that goes with them, but it is. That's what a throne is, a center of government. And the Lord's center of government is going to be heaven, while his kingdom is ruling over all. And he's going to rule during this premillennial kingdom period from heaven. And this will be before Jesus Christ returns to earth, because then, of course, he'll rule from earth. Now here it says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven. So some people would like to say, see, he's already done it. The Lord is already ruling. Well, as I already said, if what we're in is the kingdom of God, if this is God's government, if what we see governing the world today is God's government, who needs it? But see, the fact is that this verse is doing what Romans 4 and verse 17 talks about. When it says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, speaking of Abraham, in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So this says God calls things that do not exist as if they did exist. What does that mean? Now, the famous Christian author C.S. Lewis wrote a series of books about a place called Narnia, a place that in fact does not exist. And the events that he wrote about never happened. in a place that doesn't exist. So he was writing all the things that don't exist as if they did exist. Is that what this means? God is going to be writing fantasy stories? Fiction? No, God doesn't talk fiction. When God calls things that do not exist as though they did, he is talking about things that don't exist yet. You see, that's what it means. Things that don't exist yet, he talks about as if they were already existing. In other words, God talks about future things as if they had already happened and were in the past. And God does this throughout Scripture. It's his way of, we would call it predicting the future, but instead of predicting, he acts like it's already happened. And you're looking back on it. And that's what he's doing when he says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Well, the Lord has not established a center of government in heaven, and his government is not ruling over all the earth. But he's speaking of things that do not yet exist as if they already existed in Psalm 103 and verse 19. And so this tells us most definitely that this is something that God is going to do. This is something that's going to happen in the future. Otherwise, it's just fantasy and fiction and empty wind. But no, it's going to happen. Looking at Psalm 96, it says in verse 1, O sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. And when this day comes, there's going to be a new song in the earth. A new song, why? We'll skip down to verse 10 of Psalm 96. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Well, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Well, I couldn't say this today. I couldn't go to Washington, D.C. and say, hey, Washington, D.C., God reigns over you. You better do exactly what he says because he's your governor. He's your ruler. He's the true president. No, I couldn't say that. They'd laugh at me, and rightfully so, because God is doing no such thing. The fact is that nations set up their own rulers today, and nations bring those rulers down. Nations set up one form of government, then they overthrow it and set up another form of government. And this is a sign of God's reign? No, this isn't God reigning. God is not so chaotic. God doesn't decide, I think I'll reign through communism over here and through capitalism over here and through an oppressive dictator over here and through democracy or constitutional republicanism over here. No, that's not God reigning. God is not so schizophrenic. He doesn't reign today. I can't say to the nations that Jehovah reigns. And yet he will do this. He will do this someday. I can't say the world is firmly established, it shall not be moved. It can be moved. I'm recording this in an election year, and once that election is done, we'll see whether our government will be moved or whether it will be the same for another 4 years. But we know that our government isn't firmly established and stable. It's going to be moved. It's going to change. That's the way it's all set up to be. And yet someday God is going to establish the world and settle it firmly. The world is being moved now. It will not be moved then. And God will judge. He will set in order the people righteously. Someday this earth will be set in order in a righteous way. There'll be a righteous order on earth. Not the often wicked order we see right now. Moving on to the next psalm, Psalm 97. And we're going to look at this one in more detail. Look at verse 1. The Lord reigns, Jehovah reigns, Yahweh reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Oh yes, when God governs, the earth will have reason to rejoice. Verse 2, clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Imagine that, a government whose foundation principles are righteousness and justice. Verse 3, a fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. And fire is a symbol of judgment, of setting things in order and setting things right, because fire, of course, burns up the chaff, the worthless material, and it purifies the metal and the righteous. So from Yahweh are going to go forth words of judgment. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The darkness of ignorance, ignorance of God and of the truth and of righteousness that covers the earth is going to go away someday because God is going to enlighten the world. Verse 5, the mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. And mountains in the Bible often symbolize governments. The governments are going to melt before him. They're going to give in. They're going to give way. And he's going to reshape them like you can melt and reshape wax, according to his opinions and his way of governing. Verse 6, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. And here I think the heavens are the lifted up or exalted men. The rulers of God's government will declare his righteousness, rather than whatever our rulers are declaring today. And all the peoples on earth, the different kinds of peoples, will see his glory. Verse 7, let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. And all will be made to worship Jehovah and none other in that day. And in Israel, verse 8, Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. And he will be high above all the earth at that time. He'll be over all the earth. He'll be the ruler of it. Verse 10, you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. And this is what God calls on us to do. If you love me, he says, then hate evil. Hate it. And he's calling on us to hate it because he hates it. And he is going to destroy it someday. Someday he's going to destroy iniquity. Psalm 99, let's look at, in verse 1, starts out the same way. The Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. And all people on earth are going to tremble when the Lord finally takes to himself his great power and reigns. When he dwells, he makes his seat of authority and activity from between the cherubim, his great throne in heaven. And the whole earth is going to be moved. It's going to be altered. It's going to be changed. It's going to be brought into conformity with his government. So iniquity is going to come to an end. When? When is God going to end iniquity? He's going to end iniquity when he takes control of this earth and governs it. Many of the tragedies of this world are caused not by nature and not just by death, but by the wickedness of wicked men. Yet God is not going to allow this situation to continue forever. God will enlighten the world and all iniquity will be stopped. When is this going to happen? At the second coming of Jesus Christ? Well, no, I believe it's going to happen before that. It's going to happen when God takes control of the earth and begins his kingdom, when God starts his government on earth. Now, I will show you more passages that speak of how God takes control of the earth and why I don't believe it's with Christ's second coming. But we will look at that in our next study.
Is God ruling and reigning upon the earth today? Many sincere believers have been taught that he is. But in light of what the Bible teaches, no stretch of the imagination can make the conditions present in our world today to be what God has promised when he one day does intervene to rule and reign upon the earth. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on God Ends Iniquity. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the why question with When Christ Ends Iniquity. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that this program has been motivating you to study God's Word more, causing you to know and love God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say so long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.